We'll pass our offering. If you want to make a donation to the Campeche Food Fund, just put food somewhere on the offering, on the check, because it'll go there. I want to take $300-$400 down there when I go next month to do the seminar. Would you take these and hand them out, please? I want to continue this morning with the attitude. We've been talking about attitudes. I found a shirt down in a store in San Antonio and in San Marcos, Texas, and I bought it, but I gave it away, but I asked the girl to give it back to me. On the front of it says, attitude's everything. I'll bring it to you. Attitude's everything. The only fatal disorder that you can have in the church, in the kingdom of God, is a bad attitude. Are y'all listening to me? I'm telling you some good stuff. The only fatal attitude, the only fatal condition that you can have that's going to make you fail as a Christian is a bad attitude. Now, that is profound. We're talking about servitude. We've talked about gratitude. We've been talking about fortitude or perseverance or, in a simpler word, to continue. Continuing is a simple word. It means to keep on. Don't stop. It has to be continued. If you're going to finish anything, you've got to keep at it. Anything from ironing a shirt to cooking a meal, you've got to keep after it. There's no place that we can quit. See, a Christian's life on earth has been called a journey, a trip, a pilgrimage, an adventure, an investment, and an experience, and other things that don't matter. But whatever it is, there's a beginning place, and there's a present place, and there is a continuing stance called perseverance. I want to remind you again, you need to get yourself a copy and read it, that book, The Bait of Satan. Because that is the one thing, the bait of Satan is offense. And that is the one thing that will defeat the ongoing, continuing growth in Christianity. I heard Bishop T.D. Jakes, whom I respect. I think he's one of the most brilliant preachers that I have ever heard preach. That man can tell it. And he said, you can jump as high as you want to and shout as loud as you want to and do all this charismatic frill-frill. But immaturity, this business of being offended, will keep you from ever being what Christ has died for you to be and God has called you to be. And the church is full of it. Neighborhoods are full of it. Peeved, offended. And I think probably along with me that you will confess that God has put something in your life that sometimes you feel like you could just knock somebody in the head. Has that been your experience? But you see, as Joyce Meyer says, don't panic, it's just a test. I think that she and Bishop Jakes are probably two of the strongest personalities in worldwide television today to tell it like it is and not to bite their tongue. They're not into ear tickling and men pleasing, and I'm not either. And maybe that's why we have about a tenth of the people that we used to have, but I'm just as shouting happy with you. I tell you what, I just thank God it does. You know, it's their loss if they don't get in a good Sunday school class where the Word of God is being taught. It's not our problem. You hearing me? Amen. Now, this thing with continuing, we talked about Colossians 1:23 is probably the biggest verse in all the Bible about continue. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, let's read it again, just and then we'll move on from it. Because there's so much, and we can't stay a month even though Will and I'd like to. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. I'd have to read 21 and 22 very quickly if you'll follow. You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet God has reconciled you, Jesus has reconciled you in Jesus' fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now that is the purpose of ministry. That's what we come to church for. That's what we study our Bibles for. That's what we go to Bible study for. We don't go to hoop and holler. You can't help it sometimes when the word gets in you. But we don't go there just to have a good time. But I want to tell you something. I have learned more the last 2 or 3 days than I have in 5 years before. And I can't explain that to you, but God just does that sometimes. But I got so excited. I mean, just like I was during that good singing. I mean, just so excited until you can't help but have a good time. Now, if you're under conviction, if you're under condemnation, that's another thing. If you're full of criticism and backbiting and bad attitudes, that's another thing. But if your heart is open to receive what the Lord has and you'll let Him talk to you, then you will have a joyous experience because everything He tells you is for your good. I said, let me say it to you again. Everything that the Word of God tells us is for our admonition. That's what Paul was writing to Timothy about. All Scripture is profitable, and I won't get into that. But here's what he says. He will present you before Him spotless, blameless, without reproach. That's the kind of church Jesus is coming for. Come on up here, Joe, and sit on the front row. Don't sit back there. Come on. If indeed, now notice what he says. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation, which I, Paul, was made a minister. I'd like to read 24 and 25, but I won't, but I do want to read 27 and 28. To whom God willed to make known, that is, the Gentiles, a mystery that was hidden from the past time, that this thing was for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews, and He has now made it plain to His saints. Verse 26. To whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here is the purpose of your coming here this morning. Here's the purpose of you going into the auditorium an hour at 10:30. Here's the purpose for you worshiping. Here's the purpose for you as a believer to receive the ministry that the Colossians and all these other New Testament people received from the Apostle Paul. And it's rich, it's perfect, it's complete, it lacks nothing that we need to know, to hear, to do in order to be presented to Him holy, spotless, and blameless. He says, we proclaim Him. Paul says, we, speaking for himself and other New Testament ministers and all ministers throughout all the ages, we proclaim Him, that is Christ, admonishing, and that's a strong word for instruction, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. And the old King James says, perfect. And there's nothing wrong with that. I did some teaching somewhere last week on someplace, week before last, recently, on Matthew 5:48, which says, be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you know, I thought, well, I better find some other translations because that just kind of scares the socks off people. They turn you off before you get turned on. You do that sometimes. Some of you turn me off before, you know, I'm just, it's dangerous to be, you know, because I can almost read your mind. But you say that to people, you be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I said, well, I'm going to put this King James aside, and I'm going to get the NIV and the New American Standard, and I'm going to get the Living Bible and the Amplified. My God, every one of them said the same thing. Yeah, not one of them watered it down. And the Amplified just made it so strong, it would just almost scare you. So, see, this is the purpose of ministry. It's not how high you jump and how loud you shout, but it's how straight you walk in obedience. And all this stuff that this fellow writes about, this all this offense in this bait of Satan is so childlike, it's so silly, it's so foolish. But it paralyzes the church because there's no forgiveness. Are you hearing me? It paralyzes. I'm talking about continuing in the faith now. There's no forgiveness when people continue to be mad and offended. Is that right, David?
Yes.
It's all right. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And that blocks our entrance into His presence. That just paralyzes the whole thing. I suppose that this in Colossians is probably the strongest verse of all. Now, this thing about continuing, and I don't want to bore you, but these are some of the things that I just really have learned the last few days, how far back it goes. Back in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, the day you eat this, you'll surely die. Remember that?
Yeah.
I don't have to go back and read that, do we? See, God had set him in a lifestyle that was beautiful and perfect. All he had to do was shake a tree. Give him a woman. I mean, it was wonderful. And it was conditional. He had to continue to obey God. He started out with God, but he didn't stay with God. But I want to tell you some good news. God wasn't shocked. He didn't wring his hands and say, "Oh gosh, what'll I do with this critter?" Because 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, chapter 1 tells us that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. Anybody got goosebumps but me? Oh, the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. So before God put any tree in any garden and made any man out of dust of the earth, he had already established his program for our redemption. If somebody doesn't shout, I'm going to think he backslid. He had already done it. He was not caught off guard. The word if, and I've told you this before, and this shocks some people, but it's right. The word if appears in 63 out of 66 books of the Bible. Only Zephaniah and Jude and Habakkuk and Zephaniah in the Old Testament, and Jude in the New Testament. Now, this is the old traditional King James. It may be a little different in some of the others, but I think we cut our teeth on this. So God is, he's powerful. He's powerful, but man has a responsibility. God is good, but we have a responsibility. See, we cannot, some people get all gotten mixed up on predestination and election, and that's good Bible truth. But you can't say, "Well, he predestined me, he elected me, so I can live like I want to." Don't be a fool. You're supposed to obey. Any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He doesn't even want to sin willfully. He does sin, but he has a great high priest, and he confesses and receives mercy. And God's faithful and just. But we cannot be presumptuous. We have a responsibility. Now, these people in the Old Testament who held God's plan together were faithful. Hebrews 11 has a whole bunch of them. And we talked about this three times, three different Psalms. David said, "My heart is fixed." Now, that's good. My heart is fixed. And see, we need to tell ourselves that. And every time we are tempted to gossip and all this kind of ugly stuff that we do, pew sins, you sit on the pew and do them so silently that nobody knows you're doing them but you and the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Pew sins? P-E-W sins. Not stinky pew, but they do stink. I'm going to tell you, there's as much in the Bible about slander and malice and gossip and division and avarice and anger. There's as much as that in the Bible as there is about homosexuality, drunkenness, and adultery. Isn't that right? You see, so all of those things, we have to be very, very careful for them. But David said, "My heart's fixed." We need to say, I'm about to say that, "My heart's fixed." Come on, say it. It won't hurt you. My heart's fixed. And it's established. Now, this was David. And we talked about Daniel. Daniel said, he said, "It didn't make a difference how hot that fire gets." He said, "It didn't make a difference what you do to us. We're not going to bow down to that golden image." You remember that? I hope you do. You see, we need to know the Old Testament. Then we get excited about these things. Now, the first one of those things, when I remember talking about this, is that God spoke to Cain, and it had to do with sacrifice. He said, if you do well, Genesis 4:7, if you do well, then everything will be all right. Now, you remember that all right? I don't have to hunt that up and read it. If you do well, he said to Cain. Cain had offered a grain of the field. Abel had offered a good sacrifice. He had offered a blood sacrifice. And the blood of that animal had covered his sin. But Cain offered the fruit of the ground. You see, there's no blood in that. A bloodless sacrifice won't do it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you. Tom knew that. I thought maybe some of the rest of you might have to come to Houston and tell you what will wash away your sins. I love it when you talk back. I guess that's why we like to go to the prison. The guys will talk back. There's one down at the police barracks. You know, just get stringed up real good, and this guy say, "They don't hear you." They ain't hearing you. Exodus 19:5 says this. I'm going to quote it. "If indeed you keep my covenant and obey my commandments, then you will be to me a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. If indeed you keep my commandments." That's 19:5. Now, we find that fulfilled in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's good to look there again, or if you have that, maybe open to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, put aside all this garbage, all this malice and hypocrisy and envy. See, those are really dangerous things, folks. Are you hearing me? Those are dangerous sins. He said, put all that aside, and like newborn babe, desire the real word, the sincere milk of the word. You see, you got to start with the milk of the word. the real milk of the Word, not somebody's idea, but the sincere milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I could preach a week about that one verse. That you may grow. That you may grow. If, he says, you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. If you know how good it is, then you'll take it and you'll want some more and you'll grow. Now, he talks then in verse 4, down for choosing out from verse 4 through verse 8, some Old Testament scriptures to describe Old Testament Israel and her reaction to the gospel. They rejected the chief cornerstone, but they called it a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They were stumbled because they, now listen to this, they stumble. Verse 8, they stumble. Everybody see, they stumble? Because they were disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. They didn't make it because they were disobedient to the word. There's no name under heaven whereby men can be saved, save the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. That doesn't mean that they're going to all confess and bow to salvation. But they will know, the whole world, lost church, all the world will know that Jesus is Lord, not their Lord. But there's not going to be any deception about who he is and who he was and who he will forever be. Aren't you glad you know him? Amen. Now, he says, and this is a fulfillment of Exodus 19:5. The Old Testament said, if you keep my covenant. And Peter is addressing a group of people who have kept the covenant. See, it's not hopeless. There's a remnant. There's a church. There's a church in China. There's a church in Russia. There's a church in Africa. There's a church in Mexico. There's a church all over the world. And nothing is any more thrilling than to see people that you can't converse with, but Jesus is Lord over all. It's a common bond, and you can stand and sing hallelujah to the Lord and just be blessed out of your mind because you are part of that glorious, glorious body of Christ that's all over the world. So God didn't fail in his eternal purpose. No word of God will ever fail. I hope you believe that. If God says it, he'll do it. You know, we used to have a little sign, Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. Jesus said it, that settles it. And our reaction doesn't make any difference so far as what his eternal decree has decreed. Now, he says, but you are, Peter's talking to these people who are scattered here, and all this other good stuff he's already told them. He said, but you are. You see, and I believe with all my heart that you are. I believe that we are. You know what I tell the Lord? If I ain't, please show me how. If I'm fooling myself, please, Lord. Because what I see so good, I, if it gets any better, you can't hardly live with it. I don't know what you do. Run around the block or something. But he said, but you are a chosen generation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, here's what we're to do. Look at your Bible. That you, and he's talking to you, may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus had preached to them quite a few years before, 60 or some years before, maybe a little more. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And Peter says, you're called to proclaim his excellencies. You see, you do this by what you say, but even more by what you do. See, what you are talks louder than what you say you are. You proclaim his excellencies, his attributes, the fruit of his spirit, because he's called you out of the darkness of the world into the light of the gospel. See, salt is important and light is important. I read somewhere, I can't remember now, I think it was maybe A.W. Tozer or some of those good guys, said if you don't salt the earth will rot in you. See, salt is used to prevent corruptions. If you don't salt the earth, then the world, it will rot you. That's good theology too. Now, who's going to read Leviticus 26? Did I give that to anybody? Brandy? Read loudly. 6.
You shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down into it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land.
Now, did you notice all through there, he's telling them what they're to do, and then he just lays blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. See, there's no shortage of blessing. But you can't have it if you don't continue. That's what he's saying. You know, they've been given the law, they'd known God, they had seen what God was like. He had spoken to them. He said, now if you walk in this, and the first thing they were to do was to make no idols. Remember, you shall have no gods before me. And really, if he were in the position that God had intended for himself to be in our lives, and if we would just obey that, wouldn't that be enough? Because if we really love God with all our heart, we love our neighbor. But just look at the blessings. I mean, he's going to give them blessings. These aren't blessings. So I don't want to plant no grapevine and all that kind of stuff. But that was the mentality of that day. You see, that was the blessing of that day. Now, who's supposed to read Numbers 32? Did I assign that to anybody?
Numbers 32.
Yeah, loudly.
Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Gezer and the land of Gilead, that the whole the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Adroth and Dibon and Jezer and Nimroth and Heshbon and Eliah and Sebon and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Therefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brother go to war, and shall you sit here?
Now you see, there is the beginning of an attitude. Did everybody see that? Give me mine. I'm really not concerned with what the rest of it is in your total program, Lord. Just give me my little blessing. Now, the next verse has got a word in it that's an attitude that is so powerful. I fight it all the time. Listen to what it says. Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? Discouragement is one of the devil's great weapons. Offense, discouragement, and fear. If he can trap you in any of those, you are really in trouble. You see, they said, oh, give us ours. And God said, what has made you to discourage the sons? See, to keep them from continuing in the pattern that God had called them to go over and take that land. See, this is was then, it is now. And in the Numbers 32, in the book of Numbers, we have the account of the 10 spies. Now, let's look at verse 12. Well, look at verse 11. Verse 10, the Lord's anger burned more and more. See, friends, we read in the New Testament, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, they're far more, well, I can't say that either. But from where we stand, his blessings are greater than his warnings because we are walking in the light that we have. Now we can improve, we can grow. See, that's what we need. We need to take this thing more and more seriously every day to be what He's called us to be. But God's blessings are so wonderful. But in refusing to obey and to discourage the rest of them, we read in verse 10, the Lord's anger burned in that day. From Egypt, 20 years and old, you remember, they are not going in because they were not obedient. They did not follow me fully. Look at verse 11, somebody with a King James Bible quickly. Who's got a King James Bible? Look quickly. Read verse that last statement in verse 11.
Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which is given to Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me.
See, they have not wholly, totally followed the Lord. And we are in the same position. Do you agree with that? We're in the same position. So the Lord's anger burst again in Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. Did y'all hear that?
Uh-huh.
Until the entire generation. Let me tell you something. Deuteronomy, I've forgotten right, early in Deuteronomy it says, it was an 11-day journey. Their attitudes made them wander around for 40 years. Now, if you don't remember anything else I've said today, you remember that. 11 days journey, and their nasty attitudes caused them to wander for 40 years. Now, you can't dispute that. That's scriptural truth. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2 says this, 11 days it would have taken. See, 12 times, are you still listening? 12 times in Exodus 16 and 17, the people murmured. In those two chapters, 12 times it's mentioned, the people murmured. And murmured is complaining. I told you about looking, I think I did, I told you about looking in a dictionary for the word bitching. You know, I always thought that was something you didn't say you heard it. But I didn't know that that's a real word in the dictionary. And it means complaining, railing against submission, railing against authority, complaining. They did that. It's mentioned in two chapters, just 12 times. Now, John, you got your Bible open? Now, one verse before John reads Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. You open your Bible to Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. But Exodus 16, 8 says, your murmuring is not against us, that is Moses and Aaron, but your murmuring is against the Lord. Did everybody hear that? They murmured, they aimed it at Moses and Aaron. But Moses said, you're not fussing with us, you're fussing with the Lord. Okay, John, now reading Psalm 95, verse 8 through 11.
Harden not your heart as at Meribah, as at Massah, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tried my patience and tested me, proved me and saw my works of judgment. 40 years long I was grieved and disgusted with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they do not approve, acknowledge, or regard my ways. Wherefore I swore in my wrath that they should not enter the land of promise, my rest.
Because, we read there, see, they did not know God's ways. And the reason they did not know God's ways was because they were constantly complaining to Him. See, we really have one-track minds and one-track hearts. And if we've got murmuring, griping, complaining in our minds and in our hearts, then there's no room for praise, adoration, and gratitude. And I fight it. Who else is honest? Thank you. We need help. I believe it helps this. I've kind of learned this driving by myself. I've been back and forth to North Louisiana this last week or so because my mother is ill, and she's very, very old, and she's very weak. But as I was driving by myself, I kept thinking, if something creeps into you that you think you want to fuss about, just begin to sing. I was singing, you know. Of course, I can't sing. I said that to a ladies' meeting one time. I said, I can't sing, but I can make you do it. And some little lady whispered over to her, she said, I'm glad she knows she can't sing. You said, you could just get mad as a wet hen, couldn't you? But just begin to sing, my fell hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And you, I tell you, you'll just think of 100 different wonderful things to sing to keep your heart right and your mind from criticizing. You see what it cost them? 40 years. Because they hardened their heart and did not enter into that rest. You see, the answer to all this situation that we find ourselves, they found themselves in, and we find ourselves in, is nothing has changed. I said nothing has changed. See, we have more instruction. To whom much is given, much is required. And boy, I tell you, the New Testament epistles are so wide, I just get so happy reading Ephesians, I could just shout. Especially, you know, if you've just forgiven in your heart, everybody has, you know that happens, doesn't it? You know, you just could wring somebody's neck. If you could get them by the arm, swing them enough, you just could wring their neck. Don't look so sanctified. And then you decide, well, you know, I'm just hurting myself. And whatever it is, I forgive them and I forget all about it. And then you really want to shout. You really want to rejoice. Because you know that Paul says, be you tenderhearted toward one another, kind, forgiving one another. And when you can make yourself obedient and get that good attitude, oh, doesn't it make a difference? Then you're ready for the next test. You know there'll be another one, don't you? Yeah. In Deuteronomy 28, and I forgot to say something I was going to say maybe to come. Oh, you see, the answer to all this situation is obedience, obedience, commitment, and contentment. Now, we'll talk a Sunday or so about contentment, and that attitude is just, it is wonderful. And the reason why it's so wonderful is because the fellow who said, I've learned to be content, was writing from a stinking Roman prison. Yeah. And it wasn't a country club like some of our federal prisons are nowadays, where you have racquetball and volleyball and golf and video and movies and everything going on. They were rottening. That was a nasty place, that Roman. He said, I've learned to be content. My goodness, isn't that a wonderful, isn't that good, Bridget? Oh, Bridget's getting fed. Glory to God. I've learned to be content. And that's the most precious attitude that we can have. It says, you see, I'll serve the Lord. I'll rejoice in the privilege. And I'll continue and be content. And wouldn't that be a good testimony? Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you'll turn there, we'll just skip around some there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is probably the most serious entire chapter in all the Bible, warning the people of God about their blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 says, 28:1, it shall come to pass, now it shall be that if you diligently, notice that word, see, that's an attitude, too. We'll never finish this. Is that all right? If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Now, you can't get it any better than that. There's no bigger promise of blessing in all the Bible than that. If you'll just do what I tell you to do, He said, I'm going to make you high above any nation. And you see, you know what the high nation now is, don't you? It's the church. It's the holy nation that I read to you out of 1 Peter. Everybody see that? You see, this is a holy nation. Not Germany or America. That doesn't make any difference. God could care less. You know what He said about it? He told Isaiah, said, tell them what I said, Isaiah. He said, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Amen. That's in Isaiah. But He said, if you, I will set you high above. And He has. It doesn't look like the church is like that. But I you know, last night we went to a concert at a big church in Denham Spring. And the people lined up. We got there an hour and 15 minutes before. And I tell you, there was a line. They weren't they pushing, you know, hitting in, getting them tickets out. They were so excited. And it was a wonderful concert. There wasn't a thing in this world wrong. But I thought, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just get people to come to church like that?
Yeah.
To where you go so early, you're afraid you weren't going to get a seat. There were no reserved seats. You got there, you got a seat. If you didn't get there in time, you didn't get a seat. My stars. You see, if I'd like to give what I've got. I wish it were contagious. I really do. Because it's just, you know, it's just joy unspeakable. I mean, it's just joy unspeakable. Who we are. And the world doesn't recognize us. The world just laughs at us. I tell you who's going to have the last laugh. He who sits in the heavens laughs. You know why he sits in the heavens and laughs? He said, I've already put my king on my holy hill, Zion. It was finished before it was started. But now, verses in Deuteronomy 20 is a wonderful chapter, but it's frightening. Verses 1 through 14 are wonderful blessings. And here again, you know, they're hogs and hens and grapevines and cornfields and that kind of stuff that we could care less about. But it was the blessing and the language of that day, and it meant success and prosperity. And then verses 15 to the very end of the thing, verse 68, are the curses for disobedience. See, why would he say more about the curses than about the blessing? I can tell you the reason. So those who read it and heard it would know that he meant business. Everybody agree with that? To emphasize the awfulness of their disobedience. Now, turn just one page to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And we'll have to finish with this, lest we get fired. Look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. If you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. Now see, that's the decision we have to make. Let me say this to you. That is just as relative, just as pertinent, just as applicable for you sitting out there and me standing up here and those people that will come to church as it was to the Old Testament Israelite. Can you buy that? For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. Nor, he said, is it out of reach. Now listen to this. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up to heaven and get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 30, 10, 11, and 12. Did everybody hear the seriousness of verse 11? Some of you look like you're bored to death, but I'm going to pray for you. Verse 11 says, this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult, nor is it out of reach. It's not up yonder in heaven somewhere, so we have to send somebody up there to get it and bring it down here so we can hear what it says. Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to go fishing for it. Who'll cross the sea and get it? And make us hear it, that we may observe it. Anybody got that open? Everybody read that last verse together. But the word is very near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Is that what it says? Isn't that wonderful? You ever just thank God for your Bible?
Yeah.
Ever just thank God for the little bit you've memorized? Just thank Him and praise Him that we don't have to wonder how to do it. We don't have to wonder who is the authority. Well, I'd like to read Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. I ain't through, but have to quit. Huh? Okay. Yeah, just save your assignment now for next Sunday. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. And the people said, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. You see, I'm going to tell you something. I read all that to say this. I'm going to go back and pick up some things out of the prophets that I will ask you to share next week. They said they would, but they didn't. So what we say with our mouths has got to be backed up with our lives. You see, this, fold your Bible and get ready to go so we can leave quickly. But let me tell you something. This makes Romans 15:4 come to life. What was written beforehand was written so that we who acknowledge that the Scriptures and perseverance might have hope. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, for these things happened to them, that is to Old Testament Israel, as examples to us. See, that ought to be preached about every once a month, those two scriptures. Those two scriptures. And serious study advice for the Old Testament, because most Christians don't have a clue as to what had happened to them. And say, oh, I don't want the Old Testament. Don't ever say that. You see, that's ignorance gone to seed. Because it's the same God and the same love and the same mercy and the same instruction. He just became flesh. His brother Jake says he put on Mary's coat and came down here to get his people. It's time to go.
Matthew Henry says even the word murmur sounds infantile.
Yes, it does. I read that. Matthew Henry said murmur sounds infantile. Murmur, 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 murmur.